I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. There is an old story that I love to tell on the occasion of this Sunday. And it's the story of a long time ago, many centuries ago, a Christian theologian was walking along the sandy beach of an ocean. And as theologians are wont to do, he was thinking about the Trinity. His mind churned, and as he was talking to himself, trying to sort out this quandary, one God, but three persons, not three gods, but one. What can it mean? How can it possibly be explained? How can my mind take in this puzzling image? He was at the end of his wits, and his mind was tortured. Then he noticed ahead of him on the beach, there was a little boy who was digging a hole in the sand, as children are wont to do, digging a hole in the sand of the beach. And then this boy ran out into the waves and scooped up a bucket full of water, and he ran back and poured it into the hole. Now the man watched this boy do this a number of times, over and over again, puzzled and amused by the actions that he didn't understand. And so he asked, "Boy, what are you doing?" And the little boy said to him, "See that ocean out there? I'm going to pour the ocean into this hole." "Well, that's impossible," the man laughed. "You can't fit the ocean into this little hole on the beach." The boy gazed up at the man and said, "And neither can you fit the Trinity into your tiny human brain." And then the boy disappeared, apparently an angel or divine messenger of some sort. The man in that story, history has come to call Saint Augustine, one of the most prominent of early Christian theologians from Africa, called one of the, quote, fathers of the Christian church. And he actually wrote that story of that encounter on the beach as something that he, in fact, experienced. His later writings laid the groundwork for so much of what we consider Christian Orthodox ideas, including the Trinity. And this story on the seaside reminds us that Christianity has and does affirm some really incredible and puzzling things. Things that our human words, our images, and indeed our tiny minds find utterly impossible to grasp. And any attempt we make will fall short of that mark, much like trying to fit the ocean into a tiny hole on a sandy beach. Last week, this church and churches around the world observed Pentecost, that celebration of the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And traditionally, this Sunday, which immediately follows Pentecost, is named Trinity Sunday. And many churches observe that, and we occasionally do. Following the hearing of this story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, naming and observing a Sunday called Trinity Sunday serves as a reminder that there are three divine aspects of God that Christianity has traditionally affirmed. God is Creator, God is Christ, and God is Holy Spirit, that they are revealed and at work in the world and in our lives. Now, if you grew up in church or even have a passing association with Christianity, you will have heard of this peculiar doctrine of the Trinity. So, for those who have not, simply stated, but not so simply stated, it is this: the divine nature, the fullness of God, is both one and three so-called persons. In the most traditional words, it's called Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. or other threefold namings like Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's an image that seeks to affirm that while we Christians claim ourselves to be monotheists, worshiping only one God, and that God indeed is one, we are monotheists with a twist. Claiming that one God is known in three distinctly different ways. That the cosmic creator is one, the Christ who was known in flesh as Jesus, and this Holy Spirit, radically free, alive, and breathing through the church, through the world, through the centuries, into the future, here and now. Now, if you were raised in church, this is no new idea to you. It may feel very familiar. It may feel quaint or curious, or even mundane and archaic. Or even in the face of our monotheistic kin in Judaism and Islam, it can be a slightly embarrassing Christian peculiarity we sometimes would rather overlook and not trumpet. Anyone here several years ago see the movie Religulous by Bill Maher? Bill Maher about six, 7 years ago. A really interesting documentary, Bill Maher, an atheist. But one of the most interesting exchanges in that movie was when he went to a Christian theme park and had a conversation with an actor who was portraying Jesus and just went off about the Trinity on this actor. And the actor said, well, it's not so unusual. Water can be liquid, ice, and vapor, and it's still water. That was the only time in the whole movie that Bill Maher seemed to be caught off guard. And then he moved on. It's a really interesting way to understand how something can be three and one at the same time. But except for such theologically agendaed conversations. That was a theologically agendaed conversation. I dare say this concept of the Trinity is not a lively issue in our modern spiritual lives for most of us. It is probably way more interesting to theologians than to people in the pews and some in the pulpits. We don't talk about it much. We don't argue about it like they did centuries ago. It's kind of become a big, so what? So if we don't understand it, is it time to let go of it? Maybe it's outdated Christian baggage, so last millennia. Maybe it's, I'm glad you liked it. There you go, that one's for you. There you go. There. Maybe it's time to stop singing all those songs and hymns that have words and theology we don't understand or agree with. But before we discard it to the dustbin of theological history, I urge us to pause for a moment and consider, what if the symbol of the Trinity may be helpful even still? What if, even if it's limited, is it an image that can come alive even still and show us something about God? And if so, will it tell us something about we who are created in the image of God? So, today on this Trinity Sunday, when I reflect on this ancient and long-standing Christian image of the Trinity, I see two things. I see revelation, I see relationship. I see revelation and I see relationship. I am not someone who does a lot of stargazing. I appreciate the beauty of the night sky. I can identify only a handful of stars, planets, and constellations. Something truly extraordinary has to go on for me to notice or go out of my way to notice the night sky. So many are more intrigued by it. But one of the things that probably all of us notice that is so ordinary in the night sky is the waxing and the waning of the moon, going through its phases, from new moon to full moon, from a sliver on one side to a sliver on another. Now, many ancient cultures believed that there was a cosmic force at work that actually ate away portions of what they saw in the sky, ate or whittled it away. But we do know and understand that the phases of the moon are because of the interrelated relationship of the Earth and the moon and the sun, the orbit of the moon around the Earth. And the portion that we see in the night sky is the portion that reflects the light of the sun. So when we gaze at the moon, we may see very little, or we may see the full circle of the full moon. But here's the thing that we often forget. The moon is always full. We only perceive the illuminated part. And even when we see it at its most full, the full moon, we're still only seeing half. The other half is on the other side, unseen by us. It is only revealed to us in part. And I believe that that is an apt description of all of our spiritual revelations. We only can perceive in increasing or decreasing illuminations as it is revealed to us. The totality of what God and who God is still remains a mystery. As much as we believe that we see, there is always a mystery. You know, early Christians of every variety were convinced that God had revealed something new in this Jesus that they came to believe and to follow. And they struggled to articulate their experiences with symbols and words and concepts, struggled to express it to themselves and to others. And that's actually, isn't that something we still do with our own spiritual experiences? We have an encounter, and particularly those that take us beyond the ordinary, beyond our language and our minds. We struggle to find a way to express. So when these early followers of Jesus had proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, that was one thing. But then when they later came to proclaim that Jesus was not only human but God, that created a whole world of theological questions. Like when Jesus died on the cross, did God of the universe die? When Jesus departed, what was this new revelation that they experienced, this powerful spiritual experience of the presence of God in Pentecost? Was it Jesus? Was it God? Was it something else? It took centuries, 3 centuries of struggle and debate for Christians to answer that question with, I dare say, a rather elegant solution. Affirmed that God remains of one essence, but is revealed in 3 distinct ways. And let us pause to notice that this expression of 3 in oneness in spiritual experience is not alone Christian. It's ancient, worldwide. Hinduism has the Trimurti, one head with 3 faces, of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. The old religion of Europe has the threefold maiden, mother, and crone. In Buddhism, the threefold jewel of the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha, 3 in oneness, is in some ways a universal human spiritual sensing. And if that itself weren't intriguing enough, quantum physics tells us that the smallest of all subatomic particles, quarks, the very building blocks of everything, do not exist as single particles, but in groups of 3. At the heart of all things that exist, 3 particles swirl in an eternal dance and hold all of creation together. What we see is only in part, but the circle is always whole. Revelation and relationship. Prominent 20th century Latin American theologian Leonardo Boff says this: the basic meaning of the Trinity is that the ultimate reality, The ultimate reality, divine and therefore human, is constituted by loving relationships of persons in community. The basic meaning of the Trinity, he says, is that ultimate reality, both divine and human, is constituted by loving relationships of persons in community. When we affirm a mystery of the Trinity, we're saying that God exists as relationship, not just a big one, but three in one and three. God is not just a single big entity, a single being, not a single person written large in cosmically large letters. The Trinity actually prevents us from worshiping individualism as the ultimate reality. The Trinity also keeps us from worshiping pair bonding as the ultimate reality. It's bigger. It's richer than that. The Trinity is a moving, dynamic relationship. So the beginning and end of all things is not a person or a couple writ large, but a community. It is relationship writ large in the very fabric of spirit and the cosmos. So to paraphrase that famous opening of the Gospel according to John, in the beginning was the relationship, and the relationship was God, and all things came into being from the relationship. And it's not a beginning born of loneliness or neediness or incompleteness, but a birth of all things out of an overabundance of communal love, born of the wholeness of the circle of community. I don't know about you, but community and relationships require an awful lot of work, which may be why I am single. A lot of negotiation. And as long and as strong as they are, in the end, don't they still remain a bit of a mystery? So it leads me to wonder if all of our theological questions about the Trinity, maybe all of our theological questions, period, boil down to basic relationship questions. Questions like, how can I be myself and remain in relationship with you? Where do I end? Where do you begin? That's always a theological question. What's yours? What's mine? What's ours together? Sometimes it is really important to know what is yours and what's mine. In the pre-wedding meetings that I do with couples who have not been together for a long period of time, I have a little article that asks 10 great questions before you get married. And one of my favorite questions in that list is, who cleans the toilet? Now, the point is not that it should be one or the other, but it's something that must be done by someone in the relationship, or you're going to hire someone to do it. But if you haven't sorted out that kind of, well, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? What's yours? What's mine? You're going to find a lot of stumbling blocks. Who's cleaning the toilet? Because that occasion will arise. Other times, it's important to know what you're in together. Are we going to get that house? Are we going to have this baby? Do we have our living wills in place? Relationship is always hard work. I had a therapist friend many years ago, and over the years that I knew her, she shared some very wise things with me. And one of her quotes was, she believes that we're drawn into, when we're in relationships, all of our hard edges stick out. Have you ever experienced that? That when you're next to someone, even if you love them very greatly, there is this kind of abrasive portion of you. It's like, oh, why do they do it that way? You feel, so your hard edges point out when you're in relationship. It's much easier if you are all by yourself when you squeeze the toothpaste tube where you want it to be squeezed. and not where the other person or persons squeeze it. And isn't that the greatest annoyance? It makes all your hard edges stick out when you're up next to someone in relationship. So she also said at another time that the universe likes round things. You know, the older mountains are, the more rounded they become. When rocks live in a stream or a river over eons of cascading, they go from pointy and edgy to rounded orbs. Planets, moons, round. The universe seems to like round things. So it occurred to me that if we are drawn into relationships and our hard edges stick out, we are drawn into relationships because our rough edges need to be smoothed off. That a way in which we are created is we can't get around our round edges, but if we are in relationship, be it intimate relationship or relationships of community, we are drawn to them so that our rough edges can be smoothed off. If, all these centuries later, we continue to hold the image of the Trinity as essential to Christian faith, we are in fact affirming that there is a circle of wholeness that dwells at the very heart of all things, and that we are drawn into that circle of wholeness. We affirm that God is revealed in loving relationship. That's central to who we understand God is. And if that is central to who God is, then we, being created in the image of God, it is central to who we are. Please pray with me. God, it boggles our minds to imagine three in oneness when sometimes we even struggle to relate to you as one. But God, may your presence and your spirit remind us that at the beginning and end of all things, you desire, you model relationship. Draw us over and over again into that circle of your community and the circle of loving relationships and community which you gift to us. Continue to both allow our sharp edges to point off, but only because you desire that they be rounded off. God, continue to lead and guide and shape us as the people you would have us be. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Before I begin with the prayers of the people, I want to remind you of these two journals that are always available for you, one at each entrance of the church. They're there for you to put in your prayer requests and your expressions of gratitude. Gracious and loving God, the needs of your people are many. We come before you with grateful hearts, knowing that we are all under your loving care. Loving God, we ask for your intervention in the Middle East to bring a safe haven for those longing to live in peace. For those at home or in hospitals with health issues, we pray for your healing hand to touch each individual and restore them to good health. We offer praise for the successful heart surgery for Judy Kaiser. We pray for continued healing during their recovery period. We pray for continued healing for one who was diagnosed with acute pneumonia. I pray that your spirit of hope and comfort will bless those struggling in the darkness of depression, homelessness, and addictions. May your spirit of light break through the darkness. For all you do for us, we lift you up with praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare to worship God with our offerings, I'll remind you that as the plate is passed, it's a great opportunity to return the connection card with any updates or new information, including additional prayer requests as well. Also, if you wish to make a donation using your credit or debit card, we have the self-service donation station found in the fireside room to the left of the fireplace. It is out of an overabundance of love and wholeness that all things came to be. At the beginning and end of it all is the abundance and the wholeness. Are we able to embrace that at each and every moment of our lives? I'd invite you, as we prepare to worship God with the giving of some portion of that which has come into our lives, we do it out of that sense of abundance and gratitude for all that God has provided. The ushers will wait upon us.
Use me, glorify your my life for you. Daily change me to your image. Help me bear good fruit. Every day you're drawing closer. Trials come to test my faith.
Please join me in the dedication of the offering. God,
we dedicate these gifts and our lives. May they faithfully extend the power of your love and justice in the world. Amen.
I'd invite us into a moment of silent reflection as we feel and hear the rush of that wind. May we hear and feel the still small voice that speaks to us, a word of comfort, a word of change. Amen.
As Nathan was talking about the moon earlier, it reminded me that the moon does not have any light of its own. In all its glory, it is black and dark. What lights it is the sun. And in many ways, for us, or for me, this table is a way to help illuminate my soul by allowing God to enter through me and lighting me. So as we're here, I'd ask you to look at those, not just rough places, those sharp edges, but those dark places, those places that need illuminating to be healed. And invite God in to illuminate those spaces. Because even in those moments when I find my aha or an enlightenment moment, I always continue to wax and wane, forget other things, I might act inappropriate. I just don't realize there's other things out there and within to heal. I think that is one of the gifts this table can bring to us. So many years ago, when God and Jesus left us this table as his gift, he took that bread, he raised it, and he blessed it. He broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took an ordinary cup. Actually, it was the cup reserved for Elijah. He took the cup and he raised it and he blessed it and he said, "This is my very essence poured out for you. Drink and think of me." In a few moments, there'll be servers here to serve you, offer you a wafer and the juice. We also have a blue cup here on station 2 for gluten-free, so that nothing keeps you from coming forward, from allowing the Spirit to enter into you. All are welcome. You don't have to be a member. You just need a desire to come forward.